Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Lord, we pray now as we spend a few moments in consideration of this verse, that you would speak to us. Lord, you've made things so simple. And, oh Lord, the world would be a much better place if people just lived according to your word. Help us to do that, Lord, because we claim to be your people. Help us to take your word seriously and obey it, Lord. Help us to understand that this is a command, and help us to be obedient to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Perhaps you remember reading in your Bible about the time that a lawyer came to Jesus with a question. And the question was this: what is the great commandment in the law? The Lord answered that lawyer and he said, "The great commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then he said, "And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." In other words, Jesus said, all the commandments that pertain to man's relationship with God are really summed up in this one command to love God. And all of the commandments that pertain to man and his relationship with his fellow man are summed up in the commandment to love one's neighbor as oneself. Verse 12 of Matthew 7 tells us how to practically implement the command to love our neighbor as ourself. You start by asking yourself a series of questions. Ask yourself what it is that you like. Ask yourself what pleases you. What are the things that encourage you? Then ask yourself, what are the things that you dislike? What are the things that upset you and bring out the worst in you? What are the things that are discouraging to you? How would you like people to think about you? What tends to hurt you? You see, when we deal with others, we need to put ourselves in their shoes. And when we put ourselves in other people's shoes, we can then begin to deal with them in the best way. Now, the commandment here is a positive command. There were others before the time of Christ who seemed to say the same thing, but yet we'll find that what they said was actually different because it wasn't put in the positive form. Confucius, for example, said, "You must not do to others what you would not they should do to you." Before the time of Christ, there was a popular rabbi. His name was Hillel. And he taught something almost identical to what Confucius said. Because of the similarities between the teaching of Confucius and even the rabbi Hillel, people have said that the teaching of Christ really wasn't that unique. But yet the teaching of Christ on this subject is totally unique because Jesus puts it in the positive form instead of the negative. And in putting it in the positive, Jesus makes us the initiator. You see, we are to initiate peace. We are to initiate good relationships with people because we treat them in a way that we ourselves would like to be treated. Now, this command here in Matthew 7:12 has been called by many the golden rule. The golden rule. Can you imagine what the world would be like if everyone lived by this rule? Why, the world would be a wonderful place to live. Be a great place to live if everyone just lived by this rule. Imagine there'd be no crime. There'd be no war. There'd be no poverty or hunger or famine of any sort. If everyone just lived by this one rule, what a wonderful place the world would be. Unfortunately, that's never going to happen. Back before World War I, there was the thinking that the world was on the verge of a better day because of the Enlightenment, because of scientific discoveries, because of the philosophies and so forth. Man thought, you know, we've really outgrown our violent past. We've outgrown all of those things. They were part of our premature or immature state. And we're moving ahead to bigger and better things. And the golden rule was something that many people anticipated being implemented worldwide in the not too distant future. Pretty soon everybody's going to be living according to the golden rule. And so they would encourage people to live according to this rule. Live according to this rule. They didn't concentrate on Christ. They didn't really take into consideration the rest of his teaching, the cross and things like that. They just said, hey, this is what really matters. This is the essence of Christianity. This is what the gospel is all about. Doing to others as you would have them to do to you. And they were really convinced that they were on the brink of a new age. And then the First World War hit. And that really stunned a lot of people. And then the Second World War hit. And that devastated people. And then the wars that have followed subsequent to those wars. And we find that this golden rule, for the most part, has been forgotten. Most people in our modern society don't even know it, aren't even familiar with it. They're not even trying to implement it because they don't know that it exists. We live in a self-centered world. And the vast majority of the problems that we face in our world today are due to man's self-centeredness. Now, as I said, the world at large is never going to change. This is a sin problem, and it's never going to be any different. The only time a change will come is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and establishes his righteous reign upon the earth. But Christians are to live this way now as a testimony to the world of what the kingdom of God is like. You see, we can't expect the world at large to ever embrace this and live according to it. Jesus didn't give this teaching to the world at large. He gave it to his disciples. This is instruction for the followers of Christ. And this is what Jesus said to the followers, to his followers. He said, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, back in the law and the prophets, there's all kinds of instruction. There's volumes that have been written on the law and the prophets. The Jewish rabbis, they took the law, which is the first five books of Moses, called by the Jews commonly the Torah. And they took the Torah and they divided the Torah up into 613 commandments. And then they took those 613 commandments and they wrote a commentary on them called the Mishnah. And then they wrote another commentary on the Mishnah called the Gemara. And then they took and they compiled these things in a book called the Talmud. And basically, Jewish law now is so vast, it's so all-encompassing that it would take a lifetime to get down to all of the various commandments that have been developed through their interpretations and so forth. Jesus said, the law pertaining to how men are to relate to one another is summed up in this one saying right here. It's summed up in love your neighbor as yourself, and it's implemented by doing unto others as you would have them do to you. We want to today consider the effects of practically applying this command to our daily lives. And I'll tell you what, you'll discover that this is the remedy for virtually every interpersonal problem that might develop. Any problem that might develop between you and another individual can be remedied by applying this command to the situation. So what this tells you right off the bat is that you don't have to go through lengthy counseling sessions that are going to cost you a lot of money. You don't need to go down and get a lawyer that you're going to have to pay to represent you and so forth. None of those things are necessary if we just take and we apply this law. Now, some people say, well, you know, man, you can't really do that because people take advantage of you and you'll be in all kinds of trouble and so forth. No, that's where we as God's people, we have to let God take care of that. We have to trust Him for that. This is what Jesus said to us. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Now take this and apply it to every home. Every home in America. What if the members of each household in America lived according to this rule? Well, for one thing, we would have two-parent households instead of one. We would have households where there's peace and love and joy being promoted instead of anger and strife and hatred and hostility. If we just applied this in the home, if we just applied this in the workplace, what would we have? We would have people working together, being able to cooperate and assist one another without the competitiveness and without the jealousies and the envy and the different things that exist. Whatever we do, whether it's working or playing, if we just take this and apply it to ourselves on a regular basis, what we'll find is that the environment will become a wonderful environment. Just be a great place to be. And where this needs to be applied consistently is right within the context of the body of Christ. The body of Christ in the church, we need to apply this. Of all the places in the world where we ought to see this truth being practically worked out, it's in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Lord intends that we do that to the end that the world would be attracted to Him through what they see in us. So we're going to look at each one of these. First of all, the home. You know, every conflict within the family, every marriage that ends in divorce, every problem that arises really could be traced back to a failure to implement this teaching, to obey it, to apply it. Is there a marital problem whatsoever that could not be covered? No, there's not at all. If we take this doing to others as we would have them do to us. You know, there are many marriages that end because of adultery. One partner is unfaithful to the other. But if that one partner would have stopped for just a moment and thought, how would I feel if my spouse did this to me? Would I want to be cheated on? And of course, the answer would be absolutely not. And then just applied it in the situation, there wouldn't be any adultery to result in divorce. And all the different things that go on in the home, the bickering and the fighting, the contending, the arguing, the failure to forgive, all of these things could be alleviated by a simple application of this verse. You know, human beings like to complicate things. I'm convinced of that. You know, anything man gets a hold of, he complicates it extremely. We're living in the 1990s. We're living, at the end of one century and heading into another. And the idea that's given to us by the professional people among us is that, man, life is so much more complicated today than it ever was in history past. You know, that isn't true, really. Man has surely complicated it. We've complicated life not because it's actually complicated, but because we perceived it as complicated. It's actually really simple. Isn't it interesting how today the thinking among the intellectual elite is that you have to be an expert in order to raise a family? Now, that is a prime example of man complicating things. For thousands and thousands of years, people got on just fine without the experts. You know, nobody had to call a psychologist 200 years ago and ask, how do I deal with my, you know, 3-year-old who spits out his food every time I put it in his mouth? or whatever. You know, people were capable of taking care of those things and understood that that was part of the responsibility, and they dealt with it. But no, now, you know, we find that we need professionals to help us. What's happened? Man has complicated even the most simple things. And a fairly simple thing is the family. Fair amount of simplicity there. It's not real complicated. But man has come in and he's made it all so complicated. And now, you know, you've got to read volumes on how to, you know, relate to your wife or your husband, or how to raise your kids or not raise your kids and all that. This is man complicating something that is meant to be simple. God says, hey, this is what you need to do in the family context. You need to do to each other as you would have done to you. And if you treat each other that way, the whole family experience will be basically what I plan it to be. God planned marriage and family to be enjoyable, pleasant. He planned it to be a wonderful experience, and it can be if we simply obey His laws. And this is just a reduction of His teaching, just a simplification, just putting it in something that anybody can understand. You know, you say to a husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Okay, yeah, now can you give me some elaboration on that? Okay, you know, you need a little clarification, a little teaching. You say to a wife, submit to your husband. Okay, now what does that word submit actually mean? You know, a little definition needed there, and that's fine. That's our responsibility. But here's something that anybody can understand. There's no clarification necessary. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Oh, man, I can understand that, and I can do that. That's what Jesus said to do. That's what He said to do. And if we apply that in our homes, then our homes are going to be what the Lord intended them to be. God wants your home as a Christian home to be an example to your neighbors. God wants you to be demonstrating to your neighbors what life in the kingdom of God is like, so that they would look on and say, man, I want that for my home. Oh, I just love the peace that I sense when I'm at your house. I just enjoy so much the fact that there isn't the strife and the contention and all those things that we have over here. But sometimes we as Christians, our homes aren't much different than non-Christian homes. What is it? It's a failure to live according to God's word. That's all it is. It's nothing more. It's nothing less than that. It's a failure to live according to God's word. So in our relationships as husbands and wives to one another, we need to apply this verse. Do to them as you would have it done to you. So, Mr. Husband, whenever you address your wife, you ought to address her the way you would like to be addressed. And of course, you want respect, and you want people to, you know, speak kindly to you and so forth. And then you need to be the same way. And likewise with the wife, you know, whatever you want, that's what you need to do. You see, we need to take the initiative. That's a real key in this whole thing. Jesus put this in the positive form for a purpose, knowing that naturally man is not inclined to take the initiative. And we all know that, because in every conflict, what are we all doing? We're waiting for the other person to change. We're waiting for them to take the step. We're telling, you know, them that when you do this, then I'll do that. Jesus said, no, that's backward. That's backward. He said, you do it. You take the initiative. And so in our homes, we're called to take the initiative between husband and wife, parent and child. In each case, we are all to be taking this initiative to do to others as you would have them do to you. My youngest son, him and his sister get in fights every now and again. Or maybe not even so much them getting in a fight, but maybe his sister will do something a little bit naughty. And I'll say, you know, across the room, I'll say, Kelsey, I'm going to spank you if you don't stop that. And she'll keep doing it, you know, for a few minutes, and then maybe she'll stop. But Braden, sure enough, will come to me and say, Dad, she didn't stop it when you told her to. I say, okay, Brayden, I'll take it here. He said, Dad, spank her, Dad, spank her. And this kid, he's the most persistent child out of all my children. He'll go on for like 2 hours. Dad, spank her, spank her. You know, and he'll even leave the room, and I'll hear him in the other room go, Dad, you didn't spank her yet, you know. And what I will end up having to do is, you know, finally call him aside and say, Braden, do you want me to spank you?
No, I want you to spank Kelsey, he said.
So, well, Braden, you know, the Bible says to do unto others as you would like them to do to you. You wouldn't want to be spanked, would you? No. And, you know, so I try to explain to him through this teaching of Jesus that, Braden, you don't want to be doing that. You don't want to be hoping that she gets a spanking because you wouldn't want to get a spanking. So you need to, you know, be loving toward her. And I don't know if any of this is sinking in with him, but hopefully I think it is to some degree. So, you know, I have found through practical experience that this verse has such a broad application. And this can just settle so many things. I mean, you know, just any conceivable dispute can just be settled with this. And sometimes when there's dispute going on in the house, this is the verse that comes up. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say to do? Oh, but you know. And no, he didn't say that. He just said, do as you would like it to be done to you. So within the home, what a wonderful place the home could be if we just simply would apply it. Out in the workplace, you know, the workplace has its fair share of problems, and there's all kinds of things that go on out there, the competition, the jealousy, the envy, the, you know, the failure on the part of people to pull their share of the load and all those kinds of things. You know, how do you remedy that? What do you do about that? Well, you need to take the initiative and do to others as you would have them do to you. Say, oh, well that's not fair. Well, We're not talking about fairness. That's not the issue. We're talking about just doing what the Lord said to do. You know, as you do these things to the Lord, you're actually serving God. So you can look at something and say, well, you know, that isn't fair. Or you can look at something and say, well, this is a chance to serve the Lord. I can do this as unto the Lord. And that's, of course, what the Lord would have us to do. Somebody you know, approaches you with a bad attitude and somebody barks out some command to you. You know, last thing you want to do is respond nicely to them. You know, you want to respond in the same way they spoke to you, but you take the initiative and you answer them with a soft answer and then you go about your business and not worry about it because the Lord's going to take care of it. You're serving Him, not them, ultimately. We need to apply this in our leisure. In our play, you know, here in America, we are a very sports-oriented nation. And most of us probably don't only like to watch sports, but we like to participate in them ourselves. And, you know, I've seen the best of friends become the worst of enemies on the basketball court. You know, it's like all Christianity is left on the sidelines, you know. Yeah, we're Christians over here, but once we get in the game, you know, we're out here to compete, man, you know, and we get into those kinds of things. And a lot of times it can end up being a horrible witness to non-believers. You know, the pastor's out there playing, you know, basketball. And of course, so often, you know, they're out there and they say, man, you know, I'm going to be a witness out here. You know, the Lord's got me out here. And boy, as you observe them in the game, you would never in a million years guess they're a pastor. And you think, where did this guy come from, man? You know, they're just out of control and all the pride in the world is there, you know. And man, I've seen, you know, good men of God revert to, you know, cussing people out. It's like, hey, bro, what happened? You know, you got a little problem here. You know, all those kinds of things. But, you know, in these areas, we need to apply this. Apply this. Just doing to others. Now, again, the primary place I want to concentrate on is in the context of the body of Christ, the church. You know what the church is? The church, among other things, is to be a living picture of what God has in store for the world in the future. That's a bad picture for the most part. But that's God's intention. God wants the church to be this living picture of what His kingdom is going to be like. God wants the church to be this community that's set in the midst of the world but separate from it, that is so unique and so wonderful that people on the outside look in and say, man, I want to be part of that. I want to share in that. I want to have that kind of experience that those people have. Boy, think of the time that we're living in when hostilities among people are at an all-time high, it seems. No, people are just hostile toward one another, regardless of anything almost these days. You know, we've got the racial hostilities and those kinds of things, but it's almost like everybody's hostile toward each other. It's just the way the world has become. When you find those few people that are not hostile, but actually people that are kind and gentle and people that are reaching out and love and so forth, I mean, that's unusual and it's very attractive. What God desires for the church is that we be a community that's like that, that people are attracted to. So it's in the body of Christ that we really need to practice what the Lord told us. And of course, that's only logical because we are the ones He told it to. This sermon was given by Jesus to His disciples, to His followers. This wasn't a sermon that was just preached to anybody and everybody. And, you know, whoever hears it just takes out any portion they like and, you know, tries to live according to it. Here's a body of teaching given by Jesus Christ to a specific group of people, to His followers, to His disciples, to the church. And so this is what He says to the church. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the law that every Christian is to live by. We're to live by it out in the world, and we're to live by it especially in the church. But sometimes in the church, we don't see this being lived out at all. We find that there's all kinds of problems in the church. There's strife, there's envy, there's contention, there's jealousy, there's wrath, there's hatred, there's adultery. There's all those kinds of things. I heard recently about a situation in a church where before the entire congregation, the pastor and one of the elders almost got into a fist fight. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, could you imagine, you know, you've been witnessing to your friend, just telling about the love of the Lord, and oh man, Jesus, He's got so much love, and come to church with me too. And you know, finally they come. And there you are, you're sitting in there, oh, what's going on? And pretty soon, you know, people start shouting at each other, and you know, all of a sudden some guy runs up and he starts pushing the pastor, and what's going on? And he goes, oh, well, that's one of the elders. You know, what is this? I mean, it's very possible that somebody could have been visiting this church at that very moment to see a demonstration of the love of Christ. And what do they get? You see, we have to be so careful. There's nothing worse than a Christian who backbites other Christians. Oh man, the world just looks on and mocks. There's nothing worse than a Christian who cheats other Christians, cheats anybody for that matter, but you know, these kinds of things, they just go on and the world looks on and says, you know, I'm not interested in that. Why should I be? What's the difference? There is to be a vast difference. There's to be a tremendous difference. But the difference can only come if we apply what Jesus said, if we obey it. And again, let me emphasize this. This is a commandment. Sometimes the way people treat the Word of God, you would think that it's just a book of, you know, helpful hints. You know, just little anecdotes and, you know, little different things to help you just, you know, get along and have a better experience here in the world. Now, it's a book full of commandments. The Bible says, do this, it means do it. Not do it if you think it's going to work or do it if you feel like doing it. And every time we don't do it, guess what? We have to give an account to God for it. So you see, God will deal with us. Every time we break His command, oh, that causes a rift between me and the Lord. I've got to get that dealt with. I've got to get that taken care of. A lot of people have all kinds of violations against God's commands. They're so far out of fellowship with God that they've had no, you know, communion with Him at all, but they just go on as though everything's okay. Hey, I still go to church. I still read my Bible, but, you know, there's nothing really happening between you and the Lord. Nothing can happen because there's sin that's interfered with your relationship with Him. The violation of these commandments. So every time we fail to treat others the way we want to be treated, we break a commandment of the Lord, and we need to get right with God for that. We need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I was wrong, and I ask You to forgive me. And we might need to go to the person and change our attitude. But you see, these are commandments from Jesus. Now, I want you to notice this commandment here. This commandment is on a horizontal level. In other words, it's a commandment that pertains to you and how you relate to people. This commandment is given to show us how to relate to one another. Now, the mistake that people have made in the past, and some still are making it today, is to think that this is a statement of what Christianity is. This, as I said, has been called the golden rule. And I personally have met people in conversation who have told me, in response to my question about whether they've received Christ or whether they know they're going to heaven, I've had people tell me, well, you know, I live by the golden rule, as though this was Christianity. There are some people that really do think that. This is Christianity. You ask them, well, what is Christianity really? Well, Christianity is doing to others as you would have them do to you, some people might say. Well, that's certainly not Christianity. That's pulling a verse out of context and giving it an interpretation that it was never intended to have. Jesus tells us what it is right here. He said it's the law and the prophets. And it's the second table of the law. The law had two tables. Remember, there were two tablets of stone. On the first tablet of stone, the whole issue was man and God. The second tablet of stone was man and man. This commandment is a summary of the second table of the law, man and man. But there's a whole nother table, man and God. And there is a vertical relationship that must be made right in order for the horizontal relationships to come into their proper place. In other words, until you're right with God, you cannot really live according to this command in the way that you're supposed to. And unless you're right with God, living by this command will profit you only in this life, but it will have no merit whatsoever in the life to come. You know what I'm saying? There are some people, you know, they will live according to this rule all their lives. And it'll result in a good experience here for them on the human level. But when they die and go to stand before the Lord, having lived according to this rule will not really matter. Because there was a bigger rule. There was a more important issue at stake that they never dealt with. Remember, the lawyer said to Jesus, which is the great commandment? He did not say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Christianity has been reduced to in the modern age. Christianity is just being nice to people. That's what it's reduced to today. Just, you know, the nicer you are, the greater Christian you are. The more tolerant you are, the more of a Christian you must be. That's not what Christianity is. Remember, this word was spoken to people who were already Christians, telling them how to live. It's not spoken to non-Christians, telling them how to become a Christian. You see, the bigger issue is the command to love God. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the Ten Commandments. Those are the commandments we're most familiar with. The Ten Commandments were summarized in the Old Testament by the two commandments that Jesus stated to the lawyer. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Ten Commandments in a nutshell. There were, you know, those times when the prophets would condense the commandments. They would just try to, you know, put it in a nutshell. Micah said, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Again, that's a reducing, or it's not taking away from, but it's just a simplifying or just getting to the essence of what the commandments are all about. Now, when we come to the New Testament, this lawyer asked Jesus, he said, which is the great commandment in the law? He said, it's to love God. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. As we go further into the New Testament, the commandment is even refined and made more clear. And this is actually the commandment now. And you know what amazes me is this commandment. This is the commandment that has been clear in Scripture for 2,000 years. But when you think about the commandments, generally people don't think of this one. You know what the first and the great commandment is in the New Testament? It's not to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not in those words. It's actually to believe on Jesus Christ. You see, because that's the only way you can truly love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what John said. He said, this is his commandment, that we believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us a commandment. This is really the commandments. People today say, oh, I live by the commandments. Which one? Well, the ten. Well, those don't apply now. Okay, well, I live by, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, which God is that? Well, you know, it's my God, the one I follow. But no, see, that isn't it either. The commandment today, the commandment from the time of Jesus, is this, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes back to the whole vertical issue here. This is how I get right with God. The only way I can get right with God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Now, there are many people that believe in God. There are many people that devoutly believe in God. And they go through all kinds of sacrifice and all kinds of ritual and all kinds of ceremony in an expression of their devotion to God. But you know what? That devotion is not accepted because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. They reject Jesus Christ. And in rejecting Jesus Christ, they're breaking the first and the great commandment. Although they claim to be loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, God says, no, you're not, because you've rejected my Son. And it's only through my Son that you can fulfill that commandment. So we've got two things, really, that we're dealing with here today. We've got the horizontal level of how do we live right with our fellow man, and Jesus gave us the answer to that. We need to do to them as we would like them to do to us. But we have a more important issue even than that. And that's being right with God. How do I get right with God? Because it's only once I'm right with God that I can really, totally, and completely live out that command as it was intended. I've got to be right with God. I get right with God by putting my faith in Christ, by believing in Him, by believing that He is the Son of God, that He came into the world, that He died in my place for my sin, by confessing that I'm a sinner, and by receiving Him as my Lord and Savior, surrendering my life to Him. You see, once I get the vertical relationship straightened out, the horizontal relationship is going to fall into place quite easily. But without the vertical relationship, the horizontal will never fully balance out. It never will, because of our sin nature, because of our bent toward self-centeredness. You see, throughout history, there have been people who have, as I said, sought to live by the golden rule, and to some degree, it appeared that they did. Oh, it appeared that they did do this. But upon a finer inspection of their lives, you find that, ooh, they really missed it there. You know, I think of someone like Gandhi. Gandhi, from a distance, he appeared to really live this whole thing out. Boy, he looked like, man, he did it. You know, and he's a very popular example that people look to of virtue. Someone who, you know, even though he wasn't a Christian, admired the Christian ethic, and combining it with Hinduism, he really carried it out. But you know what? Upon a finer inspection of his life, you find that, boy, he missed it by miles in some areas. Oh, he missed it by a long shot in some areas. So you see, from a distance, things can look real good. But as you get up close and as you start looking at things more closely, you find that none of us can actually do this. None of us can love our neighbor as ourselves in the fullest sense, in the truest sense, unless we are empowered by God. And the only way we can be empowered by God is by receiving the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so in closing today, I want to do two things. I want to challenge those of you who have not received Christ to receive Him today, to get your relationship with God straightened out, and to know that until you do that, nothing else eternally matters. You can go on with your philosophy and you can live according to, you know, the golden rule if you want. And that will give you maybe some advantage here in this world. But it will give you no advantage in eternity whatsoever. And that's the real issue. The real issue is eternity. But so many people forget that. The real issue is eternity, and only a relationship with Christ can equip you for eternity. So I want to challenge you to surrender yourself to Him. This is God's commandment. This is God is command. You want to know what does God command you to do? God commands you to believe in Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? Have we realized that? Have we understood that? That's what God commands us to do. He commands us to believe in Christ. Secondly, for those who have believed in Jesus, and this is who the teaching here in verse 12 really applies to, doesn't have application to those who haven't believed in the Lord. It only becomes applicable to those who put their faith in Him. But for those who do believe in Him, I want to challenge you this week to apply this in every situation. And guess what you'll discover? You'll discover by the end of the week that, man, you have had a good week. Boy, there hasn't been the normal strife and contention that dominates so much of your time. There hasn't been those unpleasant experiences that you so frequently encounter because you're doing to others as you would have them to do to you. And you know what you find is when you do to others the things that you'd like to be done, they generally do them back. That's the way it works. Proverbs tells us a soft answer turns away wrath. You see, it's practical. A soft answer turns away wrath. Somebody comes on real strong to you and you respond in the same way, then, you know, contention grows. But if you soft answer, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. And right away they're like, oh, you know, I'm sorry too. I don't know why I did that. And then, you know, pretty soon the whole thing's over before it can ever get started. So I challenge you this week in your homes, on your jobs, in your leisure time, and among the body of Christ, I challenge you to take this word of Jesus to heart and to apply it. Simple. Anyone can do it, even a little child. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Now in closing, notice one thing. Notice the verse begins with a therefore. That means it's connected to what's previously been said. And what's previously been said has to do with judging, has to do with receiving things of that nature. So we talked about judging and we talked about the importance of not falling into those forbidden judgments, but to judge righteously. So when it comes to our evaluation of people and situations, remember this. Therefore, judge others the way you'd like to be judged. When it comes to the whole issue of asking and receiving, when people ask you for things, how would you like to be treated? What response do you want? And so forth. You see, that's the context, and the therefore ties it to what's been previously said. And so we want to apply it in every situation, and we will find as we do a great blessing, a wonderful way to live. And we can be excited because there is a day coming in the hopefully not too distant future when this is the way the world will be, when the Lord comes back. This is the rule of the kingdom. We are presently part of that kingdom. The rest of the world isn't. This is the way we're to be living, and this is the way the whole world will live when Jesus returns. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that you would help us to apply this truth to our lives this week. Help every one of us, Lord. By the Holy Spirit, bring this truth to our minds at those strategic moments when we desperately need to apply this teaching, Lord. Help us. And Lord, for those today that are not right with you, we pray that the Spirit of God would move on their hearts. We pray that they would get right with you today, that they would understand, Lord, that believing in Jesus Christ is your great command to the world. You've commanded all men everywhere to repent and to believe in your Son. Help them to do that today, Lord, to take that step. In Jesus' name, amen.